Good morning and welcome here, everyone. This morning at 6:45, I looked out our back window toward the east and I saw some pink in the sky. So we're moving out of winter very slowly. Let's take a look at our announcements for a minute. First of all, I want to encourage each one of you to sign up for our church retreat, which is happening next weekend. I have enjoyed them immensely. We're from many scattered communities in this country church here, and we don't often bump into each other during the week. And so the retreat is a wonderful time to get to know some of us that live in different communities. If you have children, during our session times, there's childcare available. And there's time to sit and visit or play games or spend time on your own or get involved in activities. And there's especially a broomball game, which brings a lot of participants and spectators. So please sign up. We'd enjoy having you there. The new pictorial directory is here, and you can pick one up from Haiti today. They're $10 a copy, or Haiti's going to be gone over the next couple of weeks. If you'd like a copy, you can also contact Jerry or Rudy, and they will provide you with a copy as well. If you're interested in attending catechism classes, check with Rudy. He would like to begin February 12th. That's the first Sunday after retreat. And so if you want to explore your faith and then come and join Rudy. The Finance Committee is asking all the committees to please get your budget information to Grant Fair or Haiti Falk by the end of January. So that gives you 2 days, just to let you know. they need those submissions to put together a budget for the coming year. And the ministerial is going to begin another series. We're going to be focusing on the armor of God from the Ephesians chapter 6 passage on the armor of God. We'll be starting those also February 12th. And we're inviting you to participate in that by memorizing as a congregation together that passage, which is on the inside of your insert, on the inside of your insert. We'd like to memorize that together as a congregation. Andrea Fair is involved in providing leadership to a group of YWAM participants who will be traveling to Uganda. And they will be there for a period of 2 months. And so she has asked for prayer, for protection and wisdom. Also, to let you know that Alfred Wheeler has passed away. He grew up in this community and was baptized in our church way back in 1959 by Reverend Schaefer. So some of you will remember him. Just want to let you know, too, the theme for our retreat. Our retreat speaker is going to be John Rempel, and the theme for that is faith in a fear-filled world. So if that inspires you to come. Are there any other announcements, Jerry?
Good morning. If you are in senior high, grades 9 to 12, I would like to meet with you after the service really quickly just to talk about this week, because we may still be doing a games night, but we may be doing something completely different, and I want your opinion on that. So if you can meet with me after this, just in my office after the service, that would be awesome. Thanks. One more thing. We have a lot of young parents in our midst. and it's awesome that there's lots of young kids. Cassie and I have been thinking lately, well, Cassie maybe more so than me, but just how great it would be to be able to pay attention in the service the whole time and stuff. So we're thinking about the idea of having childcare for during the service for kids that are four and under. And if you're interested in volunteering or you think this is a good idea, please contact Cassie and we'll be in conversation about whether this could be something that we could actually pull off and do. So thanks. Please do that.
Just wanted to invite any young adults or youth out to an event in Winnipeg called Bread We Break. I know some of you have been there already, but I've been involved in it for quite a while, but I've never mentioned it at church. So if you want, there's a worship evening tonight. It's every other month, actually, but it's happening tonight. It's always Sunday nights, and there's hundreds of young adults and youth that come to worship, and we, hence the name Bread We Break, we have communion, and we pray together, and it's a really good time to get connected with other believers. So if you want, that's at 7 o'clock at the meeting place in Winnipeg tonight and every 2 months. So come on out for that. Also, just a quick thing. It was noted that John Rempel will be speaking. If you are coming and want to look into Psalm 77, I know he's going to be speaking on that, at least somewhat, verses 16 through 20. You can check out if you want to take a little sneak peek at that. So Psalm 77, 16 to 20.
Are there any other announcements? Well, this morning, Rudy will be continuing his message that he began last week on intercessory prayer. If we look at the Ephesians 6 passage that we've been encouraged to memorize, I've noticed that at the very end of the list of all the spiritual armor, and that's the spiritual armor that includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. At the end of all that comes one more thing to prepare us. Paul adds, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then he adds, be alert. Keep on praying for all the saints. Paul knew the power of prayer. Many of us have been lifting up in prayer Tenley Falk and her family for several months now. And we've been lifting up many other people as well in our community and in our families. Some of you have been prayer warriors for decades, and we thank God for each one of you. This is an important calling for each one of us. So let's encourage ourselves and one another not to neglect this important prayer work. Could we bow for prayer? Thank you, Father, that you welcome us into your presence and you invite us to participate with you through prayer so that your will might be done. May we be bold and faithful in this calling. Amen.
Good morning. You may notice that I'm wearing casual clothes, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but I did it on purpose, because lately I've been thinking about the verse in, I believe it's in Ephesians 3, that talks about through Jesus we can come boldly before God into his throne room, and because it's by Jesus' clothes, Jesus' righteousness, that allows us that access, not our own. And so I wanted to get up here today in normal clothes to tell you that it's not this morning about how well-dressed you are, to come into God's presence. It's about Jesus and what he has done. And so I want you to join with me in singing. We're going to sing a few different songs. And we're going to talk about prayer today, but I wanted the emphasis of the songs to be on who it is that we're praying to. We're praying to God, and we're come to worship him. He is great. He is good. And if we do not trust him, we have a hard time coming to him in prayer. So please stand with me and sing, "Come Now Is the Time to Worship."
Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah.
our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Thank you.
I'd like to invite the ushers forward to take the offering. We bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to give. May we be the kind of people who can respond with open hands to the needs of others. Lord, we ask for your protection over Andrea as she prepares to lead a ministry team to Uganda. Thank you for this opportunity they have to serve you. May their ministry bear much fruit. We ask this also for others serving you far away, for John and Natalie, for Ryan Thiessen, for Laura and her family, for Murray and Carol Hansberger, and for those who serve at Eagle's Wings Children's Village. We pray for our church retreat this weekend. We ask that our hearts might be open to what you've given John Rempel to say to us. Show us, Father, how to have faith in a world that is bent on fear right now. Finally, Father, we lift up Tenley and her family. We lift them up to you again, and we place them into your hands and into your care and keeping. We ask that you guide the doctors and medical staff that work with her. We ask that you encourage Tenley and each member of the family, the Falk family and the Fair family. Encourage them with reminders of your love. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Please stand and sing with me. We're going to sing "Great Are You, Lord." light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. You only. Sing, you give life again. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is sing is Your Great Name. God and man, you are. God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. We're going to sing one more, but before that I want to read something to you. Numbers 21 talks about the Israelites a little bit here. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom, but the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food." Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover." So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. I wanted to say that today just because that was something the Lord put on my heart yesterday in preparation for today, in talking about the reality that it takes faith. It took faith for the Israelites to look at the snake, to point their heads up and look at this snake for healing. But their trust wasn't in the snake, it was in God, who promised that when they looked at it, that they would be healed. And then when they did, they were healed. And it's just like that with Jesus. When we bring our sins to him, it doesn't say we won't get bitten, but when we do, we can always go back to Jesus. When we put our faith in him, our trust in him, we pray to him and we ask him to help us, he is the one who heals us and saves us. Let's sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It's going to sound a little different than what you're used to, I'm sorry.
Just not thy compassion, they fail not, as thou hast. Somehow it just seemed important to stay with the topic of intercessory prayer for another Sunday. And I do want to mention to those of you who were here for evenings of our annual prayer meeting, some of the material will certainly overlap with what we presented at those times. But I trust that there's something important about this topic that bears repeating, and if it is new, then it is also worth hearing for the first time. So a bit of review before we continue on from where we left off last Sunday. We began with the story of how Dutch Sheets interceded for a woman who had been comatose for about a year and a half. He spent almost a year praying for someone whose outer layer of brain had been completely destroyed by an infection. And God healed this woman. It was a complete recovery. And this experience was truly transformative for Dutch, and it forms the basis of his book, All the Questions and the Speculations and the Learnings that he received in his book called Intercessory Prayer. We suggested last week that one of the most important attributes of the Christian life is persistence, endurance, and perseverance. Lack of these ingredients is one of the greatest causes of defeat, especially in prayer. We don't wait very well. We have a hard time with that. And as was mentioned, we're into microwaving, but God, on the other hand, is into marinating. We tend also to underestimate the importance of prayer and the absolute need for it. John Wesley has gone so far as to say, God does nothing on the earth save in answer to believing prayer. And we noted in Psalm 106, where the author talks about the nation of Israel and its history, and he describes the role of Moses, how God was wanting to destroy the people, and Moses, he stood in the breach and said, no, you can't do this. And he interceded for the people on behalf of the people toward God. Phinehas did the same in chapter 106, verses 28 to 31, when the plague broke out among the people, and he stood and interceded for the people, and the plague was stayed. We are created in the image of God, which means similar to and comparable to. We are called to represent God. And indeed, God has chosen to work on earth through God's people. And God tells us, you are to ask for God's kingdom to come. We're to ask for daily bread. We are asked to send laborers into the harvest. And even though God initiated the coming of rain, Elijah still prayed for it 7 times on the top of Mount Horeb. God's giving is inseparably connected to our asking. And I want to turn back, if you have your Bibles, I want to turn back and repeat Daniel chapter 9. Because I missed a section there last week that I thought was just really important, and I don't know why I missed it, but I did. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 4, we read this last Sunday. I remember looking back up, which I know for sure now it's after the book of Ezekiel. It was Daniel 9, verses 1 to 4. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years which, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and terrible God, who keepest covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Then he goes on with a long, involved prayer of confessing his wrongdoings and talking to God about this great God who we have come to worship and who is there to give direction and guidance. And we went to verses 20, same chapter, Daniel 9, verse 20 to 23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and said to me, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, a word went forth. I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. What's the connection between the asking, while he was asking, things were happening? But the passage I missed was in Daniel chapter 10. Next chapter over. Daniel 10, verses 12 to 14. Beginning with verse 12. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the king of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Micah, one of the chief priests, came to help me. So I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to befall your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." God came and spoke, but it took 21 days. Why the gap? 21 days. There was resistance there. There was something standing in the way. And Micah came to his aid to allow the messenger to come. But notice that in our praying, there will be resistance. There's something that stands in between that, between us and God, and we need to recognize that for what it's worth. We'll say a little more about that later. We asked the question last Sunday, how many promises of God have gone unfulfilled because God can't find the human involvement that is needed? We need to rehearse one more time that famous verse from Ezekiel chapter 22. Just back a couple of pages. Ezekiel 22. Beginning with verse 29. Ezekiel 22, beginning with verse 29. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy, and have extorted from the sojourner without redress. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, their way have I requited upon their heads, says the Lord God. The passage is saying, while my justice demanded judgment, my love wanted forgiveness. Had I been able to find a human to ask me to spare this people, I could have. It would have allowed me to show mercy. But I found no one. So I had to destroy them. It's a puzzling passage, isn't it? Huge responsibility that can be intimidating, but also a tremendous privilege. Jack Hayford says, prayer is essentially a partnership of the redeemed child of God working hand in hand with God toward the realization of God's redemptive purposes on earth. And as Jesus was sent by the Father, he says 40 times in the Gospel of John, I have been sent by God my Father. So Jesus says to us, even so send I you. We represent him and what he has already done, and we enforce what has already been done. So just to move on, some more of a teaching kind of way of looking through this, I trust that this will be helpful, and we'll work our way through some more of this topic. But notice that one of the first usages of the term intercession means to meet. Intercession always creates a meeting. When intercessors meet with God, and often they also meet with the powers of darkness. The first meeting always enables a uniting, a reconciliation with God. The second is always disuniting, separating us from the power of evil. And if you notice, all of this has been starkly portrayed on the cross, where there were a lot of meetings that took place. Think about it. Mercy met judgment. Righteousness met sin. Light met darkness. Humility met pride. Love met hate, and life met death. And a cursed one on the tree met the curse that originated from a tree, and the sting of death met the antidote of resurrection. Who else but God can join these kinds of extremes? Shed blood to create life. Use pain to bring healing. Allow injustice to satisfy justice. Accept rejection to restore acceptance. So many paradoxes. So much irony. For example, isn't it fascinating that the serpent who accomplished his greatest victory from a tree, the knowledge of the good and evil, and got Adam and Eve to participate in eating that tree, suffered his greatest defeat from a tree, the cross? Isn't it ironic that the first Adam succumbed to temptation in the Garden of Eden, and the last Adam overcame his greatest temptation in a Garden of Gethsemane? God is always able to write a marvelous script. So similar to Christ, often our meeting with God is to effect another meeting. We meet with God, asking him to meet with someone else, and we become the ones who go between, to stand in the breach. Also, our meeting with the enemy is to undo a meeting, to break something, to sever a disuniting. All of our intercessory prayer will involve one or both of those facets. Reconciliation or breaking, uniting or disuniting. We have been reconciled with God through the cross. Jesus created a meeting between us and the Father. And we have been given the ongoing ministry of reconciliation, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. We bring people and organizations to God in prayer, asking the Father to meet with them. Just a bit of an aside. I find this intriguing. The term for meeting can also be used for a battlefield. For example, Jesus met with Satan on the battlefield of the cross, followed by Jesus' final cry when he said, "It is finished." The Greek word for "it is finished" means megale phone. It's from which we get the word megaphone. It's a loud cry, a shout of triumph. It means to fully accomplish something. You bring to completion. It's like you get an invoice that says, paid in full. It's done. Now, what I find fascinating is that the Hebrew form of the word, asah, also means to create at the same time. That's how it's used in the book of Genesis. So it's not only that the debt is paid in full, but there's also the command, come forth new creation. Both at the same time. You destroy one, you create something new. You break something, you bring to reconciliation something new. You sever something so something new can emerge. I think it's no wonder that the earth shook, the sun reappeared, the centurion was absolutely terrified, and all kinds of Old Testament saints were resurrected, and they came to walk among the streets of Jerusalem when Christ died on the cross. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." To destroy means to pronounce or determine that something or someone is no longer bound. To dissolve or void a contract. It's no longer legally binding. Jesus dissolved the legal hold Satan had over us and pronounced that we are no longer bound by his works. He voided the contract, breaking his dominion over us. The physical meaning also means to dissolve, to melt, to break, to beat something into pieces, to untie what has been bound. Jesus also emphasized the literary consequences. He brought healing. He set captives free. He lifted oppression. He liberated those under demonic control. Our responsibility is to enforce the victory as we also meet with the powers of darkness. So, just a couple of additional items for the use of the term intercession for this morning. For those of you who like the Charlie Brown comic series. There's Charlie Brown is pitching a ball and doing a very not good job, a lousy job of pitching the ball. And Lucy is forever giving him grief about how lousy his job actually is, which leads to lots of misery and humiliation on the part of Charlie. He becomes so exasperated that eventually he just stands on his head right on the pitcher's mound and refuses to do anything. The ever-loyal Snoopy, he did the unexpected. He walked onto the pitcher's mound, he stood on his head beside Charlie Brown, and he simply stood there to share his humiliation. Romans 12, verse 5 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." If you're going to be able to do that, you have to be able to share in something without coming with all kinds of answers. As someone has suggested once in an article that I read, you have to be willing to sit on somebody's bench of mourning. Mourning and grief. M-O-U-R-I-N-G. To sit there, not just to pass by, not just to say a quick word, but to actually sit there, to be there, to absorb that which is going on with the person whom you're sitting there with. As Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." To bear means to sustain, to hold up against something. It also means to stake yourself to one another, to come alongside those who are weighed down so that you can lean on somebody, to share their strength. Jackie Robinson was the first black player to ever play Major League Baseball. And while breaking baseball's color barriers, he faced jeering crowds during that time in every stadium that he went to play in. And while playing one day in his home stadium of Brooklyn, he committed a nasty error. And that time, it was his own fans who began to turn on him, and they began to jeer loudly and to ridicule. He stood at second base, absolutely humiliated. What could he do? Then his fellow teammate, shortstop who was nicknamed Pee Wee Reese, he came over and he stood next to Jackie and he put his arm around his shoulder, and together they faced the crowd. And the fans became utterly quiet. And Robinson later said that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Didn't that happen just a short while ago with the Winnipeg Jets hockey team, when Patrick Laine ended up putting a puck into his own net? And he came to the bench absolutely humiliated with those things that happened. And the captain, Blake Wheeler, he came over to console him on the bench and mentioned to him, "Yeah, it happens to all of us." I think the goal was a game winner for the other team, even. But think of what that would have done for Patrick's continued confidence, to ease his humiliation. He will never forget what happened, but he will never forget what Blake did for him, and neither will the team, because that's what leadership is about. Has anyone ever done something like that for you? Someone who stood in that gap and in the breach? Someone who recognized your humiliation and came to share that with you in a way that was redemptive, consoling, and life-giving, and turn something of that around to make it something other? True intercessors are not afraid to stand in the gap and to share that kind of humiliation, to bring forth something other that can happen out of a nasty situation. After all, we worship a God who was able to bring order and life out of chaos. And we ought to be willing to exemplify that. One last item for this morning. In Joshua 19, The word for intercession is used to describe the dimensions or boundaries of each of the tribes of Israel. It's always translated that when the tribe went to such and such a place, their land reached to the borders of, or touched somebody else's borders, or bordered the land of this, or the desert, or the land of the Philistines. But it was a boundary that was created. And we can build boundaries of protection around ourselves and others through intercession. We tend to do this instinctively, do we not? With people who are near and dear to us, do we not pray for people and pray for each other? And Andrea talked about praying for protection and for wisdom. Why do we do that? Because there's something really significant about that that we instinctively know, I believe, that is there as part of intercession and what that means. So the question comes, some believe that protection is all up to God. If God chooses to, then it will happen. When God chooses not to, then God simply allows it to happen. And this assumes that God is in control of absolutely everything that happens on this earth. Is that our idea of God? It might be our idea of God, but I think the view does not take human free will seriously enough. Does God simply allow accidents and murder and genocide and the fact that a lot of innocent people suffer? When we come to Christ, we don't negate individual responsibility, free will, cause and effect, sowing and reaping. We still have our responsibility. I think there's no other stark story in Scripture that's portrayed than the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Because God has regard for Abel's offering but not for Cain, and the text does not tell us why that is so. God simply chooses. And then God puts the agenda back onto Cain and says, so what are you going to do? And verse 7 is so key. He says, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not do well if you choose well? If you do not, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. But you see, that desire in the Hebrew is a very strong, strong, perverted desire. Its desire is for your no good. It will overcome you. It will consume you. It will draw you in and suck you up into its life. You cannot escape. But he says, at the very end, you must master it. You have an option. So Cain, what are you going to do? You can open the door or you're going to leave it shut. It's your choice. I give you that choice. And Cain says to Abel, let's go to the field. And God asks him, where's Cain, your brother? And he says, I don't know. Well, yeah, he knew where he was. And God says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God takes note. God cares. God has not forgotten the voice. Cain does not want to take on the responsibility of being his brother's keeper. He refuses to choose that route. We still have responsibility, and protection is no exception. According to Ephesians 6, we are to wear protective armor. Put on the armor of God. We are to submit to God and to resist the devil, says James chapter 4. We have a part to play in the securing of protection and other heavenly provisions. Mark 11 is very stark, where it says, we are to forgive if God is going to hear and answer our prayers. If you're not willing to do that, then why would you be offended if God doesn't hear and answer your prayer? The love of God is unconditional, says Dutch Sheets, but his favor and blessing are not. Let us cast off our complacency, our apathy. We are to build walls of protection through prayer. And in this process, consistency is so important. As the words of our bulletin outline in Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Mighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. To dwell And to abide means to remain, to inhabit. It's a lifestyle, not a once-in-a-while activity. Too often our prayer lives are too sporadic to build solid walls of protection, because abide also means you spend the night, you stay there. In other words, prayer is like the Word of God. You don't read enough today for the entire week or the entire month. You take daily bread, every day, some. You don't eat enough for one day, for a whole week, or for a whole month. A bit at a time, every day, always. Not only do we practice intercession on a general regular basis, but there are also specific times when the Holy Spirit will alert us to particular situations that need protective care, and Scripture always calls that kairos time. The Greek has two words for time. Chronos means calendar time. You mark the date on the calendar. This is the date. Today is Sunday, January 29th, 2017. Kairos time is opportune time. It's the right time. It's when the time is fulfilled. We need to be alert for ourselves and others. That's why the verses in Luke chapter 22 are so instructive. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Just want to read that. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Jesus' words to Peter, the disciple. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. It was a kairos time of temptation, and Jesus knew it. It was coming. And Jesus found it important to pray for Peter that his faith would not fail. And after, that he would turn and strengthen the brethren. And the history of the early church recognizes the fulfillment of that prayer. As Kathy mentioned before, in Ephesians 6:18, the context of spiritual warfare, we are to be on the alert for all the saints and pray at all times in the Spirit. It's not chronos, praying all the time, but at all strategic times. It's kairos time. In other words, in the context of spiritual warfare, if we are alert, we will be warned of the well-trained attacks, the kairos of the enemy, so we can create boundaries of protection by prayer. Have you ever keenly felt the protective prayer of others? Have you ever felt the need, the urge to pray for someone, for some situation? I would invite you strongly to take heed, to be alert, to never ignore that prompting. Even if you don't know the context or why it's so important at the moment, we need to pray. In his book, Dutch talks about the most amazing example of this kind of intercession in his life happened on one of his journeys to Guatemala. He was one of 40 to 45 individuals traveling to a remote place in the jungle. Our mission was to build a combination clinic and an outreach station on the river. We were to be constructing two buildings, and we would do some prayer and worship with the people as well. Prior to leaving for our outpost at the jungle, we spent our first night, Friday, in Guatemala City, capital of Guatemala. We had arranged months earlier for the Guatemalan Airlines to fly us the following day into the jungle. On our arrival, on Saturday afternoon, we were informed that they had changed their plans and they would fly us to our destination, not Saturday, but the next day. Now, feeling an urgency to go as scheduled due to the limited amount of time to accomplish our mission, our leaders pressed the airlines for 3 hours to honor their original statement. No, said the manager in his broken English, we take you tomorrow. But you agreed months ago to take us today, we argued. We have no pilot available, they countered. Well, find one, we pleaded. What is your hurry? Enjoy the city, they encouraged us. And so it went back and forth for 3 hours, in and out of offices, meeting with one official and then in another. And finally, in exasperation, they threw up their hands and said, "Okay, we take you now. Get on that plane, quickly." We all ran to the plane, throwing our bags and tools into the baggage area ourselves. We wanted to leave before they changed their minds. And that night, while we were 250 miles away, an earthquake hit Guatemala City and killed 30,000 people in 34 seconds. Had we stayed in the city one more night, as the airlines wanted us to, some of our team would have been killed and others injured. And we know this for certain, because on our return to the city, we saw the building where we had stayed the night before the earthquake, and where we would have stayed that same Saturday night had we not left, with absolute destruction in that hotel, huge beams lying across the beds of people who would have been staying there. But the connection between all of this is that an intercessor from our home church back in Ohio had received a strong burden to pray for us on the second day of our journey. And for 3 hours, she was in intense intercession for us. The exact same 3 hours that our leaders were in intense discussions with the airline officials. We didn't know that our lives were in jeopardy had we stayed another night in Guatemala City, but God did. And the person who was interceding for us didn't know either. She only knew that for some reason she had this absolutely strong desire to pray for us. She was alert, as Ephesians 6 instructs us, and perceived this Kairos time, and there isn't a doubt in my mind that she helped create the protection and intervention we experienced. There is a definite part that we have to play in securing the protection for ourselves and for others. So we remain alert with all perseverance. We take heed, and we pray. Amen.
Please stand with me and we'll respond by singing "One Thing Remains." Because we serve a God whose love doesn't run out. Never fails.
never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. In death, in the light, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Sing. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Let us pray these words from Ephesians 3. Let us pray. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you now and always.